Good morning. It is by God's grace that we all are here and that I am here. This was a wonderful lecture to have to prepare for a very long time. And it was funny, Cindy Beswick, who by God's grace isn't here this morning, he allowed her to have to stay home today. She had emailed me yesterday and said, "Are you still teaching?" And I said, "By God's grace, I will still be teaching." And I do have sick kids at home. Last week I wondered if I would ever be moving again. I managed to mess my back up. And so it was just good because in my weakness, he is strong. And so it was so good to get to focus on grace. I don't know if I have ever felt as inadequate as I feel this morning with a topic. In some ways, it's funny. I love to teach. I love to study. I love to prepare. And I loved this focus. But at the same time, there has just been a heaviness on me because I know that there is no way I can adequately describe to you, bring forth to you grace. But that's okay because God is able. And even though we just have a short time this morning, we have all of eternity to focus on grace. And so I do not feel compelled to cover every single aspect. I know there's no way that I could, but I am looking forward to sharing with you some of what the Lord has worked in my heart as I've studied and meditated and read on grace. I feel like I should just come up here and say, "Amazing," and sit down. Okay? That's how I feel. Because it's just such a huge, huge topic that we're taking on. We've seen so much of grace in our Ephesians study, haven't we? Hasn't it been rich to go through chapters 1 and now the first part of chapter 2? Amazingly, using that word a lot, Sunday, Tom is going to be teaching on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And I looked at him, I said, "Don't steal my thunder. You're going to steal." But I'm looking forward to, obviously, the Lord really wants us to focus on grace because he brings us there today and on Sunday morning. So Tom's having a great time if the kids are letting him study, which I think they probably are, meditating and studying today on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I've given you just a little outline simply to help. It's not the best outline I've ever done or anything like that, but it'll help keep you moving. Even if you don't choose to take notes, maybe it'll help keep you focused on where we are. But let's start by defining grace, or as I've put it here, grace defined. It's important to note as we look at grace that God only exercises this attribute toward the elect. It's never mentioned of mankind in general. Grace is part of God's goodness, which I believe you looked at. Was that the last attribute that we did? Goodness? I'm trying to remember the order in different books that I've studied. But it's part of God's goodness. It's helpful to compare it and to contrast it because it's often linked with mercy. And you're coming to mercy in your next study. So know that it's all part of God's goodness, but it's good to contrast it with mercy. Mercy is God's goodness dealing with the misery of the sinner's condition. Grace is God's goodness dealing with the guilt of the sinner's condition. Okay, another way of looking at it is mercy is not giving the punishment that is deserved. God has mercy. He doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. Whereas grace is God's goodness to those who deserve and have earned only wrath. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is not giving us what we deserve and giving us goodness. Grudem puts it this way: God's favor towards those who deserve no favor but only punishment. And I'll give you a more succinct definition in just a minute, so don't feel like you have to write all these down. But I wanted you to see that there's a number of different ways of trying to look at all the different facets of this. Pink, in our book, says, "The favor of God to those who not only have no positive deserts of their own, but also who are thoroughly ill-deserving and hell-deserving." Then Tozer, His definition is, His goodness directed towards human debt and demerit. It's by His grace that God imputes merit where none previously existed and declares no debt to where there had been one before. Now, what do all these definitions have in common? They all have this: unmerited or undeserved favor, but not merely undeserved favor. And here's the definition that I like that Tom uses. It's undeserved favor to those who deserve exactly the opposite. Undeserved favor to those who deserve exactly the opposite. And he pointed this out to us just a few weeks ago, and I'm sure we're going to hear this again on Sunday. Undeserved favor to those who deserve exactly the opposite. But the question is asked, okay, so what is favor? We don't use that tremendously often in our daily talk. Favor means to approve or like, to kindly regard, or I like this even better, to show kindness towards. So God has a positive disposition and attitude towards those who've earned what? Hell, eternal wrath, eternal punishment. Those of you who have memorized the catechism, I can remember when my kids, my older two, were still little. We were in California in a grocery store line. I think I might have shared this to you before. And they were begging, shocking, I know, for candy or whatever, just stunned. And they had not been particularly well behaved by our standards in this store. And I just said, what do you deserve? And they both said, the wrath and curse of God. You know, and I'm looking around going, oh boy. But that's what we deserve. Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. And yet God instead has a favorable, a positive disposition towards us when we've earned wrath. Let's move to our second point. I've labeled it grace discovered. And my point is this: where does grace come from? It comes from the character of God Himself. Remember, when we're talking about attributes, it's easy because we're so finite and we're so simple, we want to separate all of God's attributes as though He's a collection of different parts, instead of realizing grace isn't something God has. Grace is something He is. God is grace. It's not that He has it and it's attached to Him somehow. So grace, we discover grace because grace comes from the character of God Himself. Now, I have always taken comfort in the description of God's being compassionate and gracious. Okay, I grew up in a not very compassionate and gracious group of Christianity. Okay, Christians. Very legalistic, very harsh. My home was not that way. But the kind of God that I heard week to week was an angry, angry, mean God. And one way, that's not how I was taught at home. One way that I had to combat that is my Bible, during many, many chapel services, opened automatically to Psalm 103. God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. It was the way that I could fight that angry, vindictive God, even towards His own. And so it's always been a comfort to me, Psalm 103, where that describes this. It's just my favorite psalm. But it wasn't until a number of years ago now, sometime probably within the last 10 years, that Tom pointed out something to me that made it even more cherished by me. And that is that description of God being compassionate and gracious, guess who tells us that? Do you know? In Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed by and said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. Okay, that just gave me chill bumps. It's a self-description. That means so much more to me. It's not that someone else is saying, oh, He's this way. It's that God Himself said, here's what I'm like. I'm going to tell you what I'm like, and I am gracious. God himself tells us that. If you want that reference, it's Exodus 34:6. I hope that as you see in Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, well, all through Scripture, that God is gracious. Know that the way we know that is that that's how he describes himself. God is gracious. So many references. How long do we have? So many. I'll just give you a couple. Psalm 119:132. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. God, this is what you're like. Christ himself is described in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. What I'm doing right now is looking at this huge list, wondering which in the world. I mean, there's so many. Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of grace. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace. Sometimes get a concordance and just, if you didn't already, and just look up grace. There's not just one or two. God himself, we discover grace in that we discover that it comes from God himself. Now, we have a definition. We know where it comes from, where grace comes from. Let's move to understanding grace more fully. And I've entitled this section, Grace Understood. The Old Testament word that I won't even begin to try to pronounce because I don't speak Hebrew. But the Old Testament noun means grace or favor. Remember, we've briefly touched on favor. It's often used in the phrase to find favor in the eyes of, and usually it's describing one person to another person, man to man. But in those passages where it is God to man, it's referring to grace. Now, this was a revelation to me, again, sometime within the last 10 years under Tom's teaching, because I used to look at the Old Testament, and he found favor in the eyes of God. And I thought, well, they were a pretty good guy, and so God looked down and said, I like him. You know, I found favor. Oh, I like Noah. He's a good guy. That's not it at all. It's not that God looked down and saw that someone was righteous. It's that he chose to grant favor on them, grace on them, and made them righteous. Okay, that was not the way I had always thought. So we need to remember that it's not that God's looking on favor with someone is noticing, Lot, he's righteous. It's that God chose Lot and granted grace on Lot. And that's what it means by granted favor, or he found favor in the sight of God. It's important for us to remember, no one has ever been saved other than by grace. And I was glad, I believe it was in our chapter, that he talked about that. Let's not say, you know, don't take the contrast of the Old Testament and the New Testament to mean that now God is gracious. God has always been gracious, and it's always been through the person of Jesus Christ. From Adam and Eve until today, no one has ever returned to divine favor except through God's goodness. And it's always come through Christ. Now, Pink points out to further this idea that grace is eternal, it's free, and it's sovereign. Those are important aspects to remember. Grace is eternal. It's free. It can't be bought or earned. Is it free if it's bought or earned? No. And it's sovereign. Now, this is where a lot of people have a sticking point, don't they? The sovereignty of God in grace. But remember several points under sovereignty. One is God owes no one his favor. He's not obligated to any of us. None of us has ever done anything to merit his favor. Remember, grace is unmerited, unearned, or deserved. It's not based on anything in us. If it's based on anything in us, then it ceases to be grace. So God owes no one his favor. Another aspect of sovereignty is when God doesn't give grace or withholds his grace, he's not treating anyone unfairly. Okay, that's our human temptation, isn't it? It's not fair. Some get grace, everyone else gets justice. Some get grace, everyone else gets justice. Another aspect of sovereignty, although it's human nature to complain when others receive grace and we don't, it's not unfair. What would be fair? What? Yes, everyone would be condemned if God were fair. But God chooses to extend grace to some in his sovereignty. So that helps us go just a little bit deeper, doesn't it, in understanding some aspects of grace. Now, how do we experience this grace? What are the ways that we receive this grace, that we experience it? That moves us to our third main point, grace experienced. Well, the first one is obvious, salvation. Salvation is completely and totally of grace. And I'm looking forward to Sunday's message, hearing even more about this. Even the gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. The whole process of salvation from beginning to end. Haven't we been there in Ephesians? The whole process. We can take credit for nothing. God grants forgiveness. He elects us. He calls us. He gives us faith. He justifies us. All those aspects of salvation. So salvation is completely and totally grace. Remember, because it happened in eternity past, God's predestination, he chose us, it really has nothing to do with us. He chose us because he chose us, because he's God. Salvation, totally of God, beginning to end. But also sanctification, right? The only way that we grow, just as a review, sanctification is the process of becoming what we were declared to be. Okay, God has declared us holy. Right now, as I stand before God, God the Father, Jesus Christ has me covered in his righteousness. God the Father looks down and I am declared to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, practically, in my daily life, I'm not there yet. Duh. I mean, shocking again. Another real shocker. No, I'm not. But each of us that are in Christ are growing into what God has already declared us to be. And sanctification is a gradual process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? How do we grow? We grow through sanctification, we grow through God's word, but what empowers it? It's grace. Now, I used to act as though I believed, and I still sometimes do act this way, that grace was good enough for salvation, but now I got to work out my salvation. Now, we do work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is the Lord who works in us. So even sanctification, it's not that grace was good for salvation. I'm in now, but you're on your own now. You know, you're on your own. No, I'm not on my own. Grace is what sanctifies me is also. God expects me to be in the Word. He expects me to pray. He expects me to obey. But he is the one who gives grace to do those things. This morning, I sat in my nook, watching the sunrise, just rehearsing, God, it's your grace that allows me to sit here. It's your grace that keeps my heart beating. It's your grace that's given me the mind to think. It's your grace that's given me the opportunity to teach. It's your grace that's given me your word and given me a brain that can comprehend it. It's your grace that's given me the Holy Spirit. And just walk through. Everything is all of grace. Christ alone, God alone, can empower His means to work in my spiritual growth. Anybody else here tempted to live out the Christian life in your own flesh? Now, it subtly happens. It catches up with us, doesn't it? When I find myself, it's usually when I'm discouraged, worn out, exhausted, and then I stop and say, who's been doing all this effort? Have I really sought God's grace today for how to deal with my children, for how to handle the trials that I'm facing? When my back went out last week, did I go to God immediately and say, give me the grace to handle this? Or do I try on my own? But for sanctification, it's grace. The way Tom put it is maximum human effort, but then the Spirit works through that and God gives grace. So we're responsible to do our part, but it's grace that enables any sanctification to take place. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So God uses His grace in salvation. We experience it in salvation. We experience it in sanctification. We experience it in all spiritual service and ministry. Everything that we do. Acts 4:33, talking about the apostles, it said, great grace was given. Paul received grace to take the gospel to the Gentiles. In Romans 12, talking about spiritual gifts, how are they granted? By grace. Now, it sounds like I'm just standing up here saying grace, 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 but that's what it is all about. So all spiritual service and ministry is through grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8, by grace we have sufficiency for all things and abundance for every good work. Do we often feel like we cannot handle what God has put on our plates for the day? I think if we're honest, we each go through seasons like that where we just think, how do you handle this? And yet over and over again, He says that we have sufficiency for all things and abundance for every good work. We also have eternal blessing. Now, Tom made this point several weeks ago that sometimes we think grace got us saved, and maybe we even realize that grace sanctifies us and grace provides us the ability for service and ministry. But then when we get to heaven, we're perfected, and whew, even then, it'll all be of grace for all eternity. 1 Peter 1:13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love this. Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we know that we experience grace and salvation, sanctification, spiritual service, and eternal blessing. Now what? What do we do with that? Let's move to grace applied. I don't want to make any assumptions in a group like this. If there's a person here that's still guilty before God in their sins that hasn't come to Christ alone, then the way that you apply grace, the chief way, is for you to cry out that God will show you grace. If you're in Christ, remember that you stand in grace. And I described that a few moments ago. To stand in grace is to be firmly fixed. It's the new atmosphere. It's the air that we breathe. We live in a spiritual realm or kingdom where grace reigns. That means that God constantly overwhelms us with kindness we don't deserve. He not only accepts us, but He delights to receive us. Remember when we talked about God delighting in us on Sunday morning? What was so neat about that was weeks later, Katie, who's 9, brought it up again. And she said, I still can't believe that God delights in me. He delights to bless us. He's good. So we stand in grace. And then another way to apply God's grace is His grace is sufficient and active in our trials and weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. I'm going to turn there. If you have a Bible, turn there. If not, write down that reference. And you know this, but let me read it again. Paul is talking about what he's labeled a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep him from exalting himself. So 2 Corinthians 12. He says in verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He goes on, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, say it with me, then I am strong. I was telling someone this morning that yesterday, I was tempted to toss all my notes and just come to this verse. And it's a good devotional for another day. My grace comes from God. It's unmerited favor on those who deserve the opposite. Is sufficient. It fulfills everything we need. For now and eternity, for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Every trial, every weakness. I don't know about you, but often I will remind myself of that when I begin to feel overwhelmed or discouraged and just say, wait a minute, I've got grace for the next 30 seconds. All I need. And then when the next 30 seconds comes, guess what? I'm going to have all the grace I need for that 30 seconds. Because I want to see the stockpile. I want to see the storage house. I want to face all of tomorrow's trials today and say, okay, please, Lord, you know, are you sure? It was sufficient for the whole life, but now are you sure? And that comes by faith of saying, yes, because it's the nature of God to be gracious. His, and he is infinite. What does that mean his grace is? Infinite. He will give the grace needed for the moment. And then he'll give it for the next one. And the next one. Through all of eternity. How else can we apply it? Well, one negative. Don't use grace as an excuse for your sin. Jude 1:4 describes that this is what false believers do. We know this here at Countryside, don't we? I mean, we've been taught this, and yet how often, maybe in your own life, maybe in others that come here or elsewhere that claim the name of Christ, do you see a pattern of, God will forgive me? May it never be. Do not use grace as an excuse for sin. Another way to apply it, because we enjoy God's favor, we should show it to others. I used to look at the injunctions of Scripture apart from how they were related to the character of God. Let me give you an example. Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome communication come from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for the moment, okay? That gracious speech. And think, okay, I'm going to be gracious. Okay, I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be gracious. What's wrong with that? Okay, why can I be gracious? How can I be gracious? Because God is gracious to me. When I am tempted to be ungracious to another person, I must stop and say, look at the grace God constantly bestows on me. How can I, in turn, be ungracious to this person when I am the recipient of so much grace? Do you see the difference? One is just trying to work it up somehow in my own flesh. And what happens when I do that? What happens when you do that? Does it last very long? No. And often, quite frankly, it can be from very selfish, wicked motives. I need to be gracious because I want people to think I'm gracious. I want to be seen as gracious. I want them to like me. I'm supposed to do this. Instead of realizing I can show grace to someone who doesn't deserve it, because I don't deserve it, and yet God's been gracious to me. So I used to look at so many of those passages. For instance, Colossians 3. And this is how I would read it. So then, as those chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, okay? I'd skip all the beginning words like it was just filler and then dive into the good stuff, what I'm supposed to do, instead of realizing, wait a minute, so then, why? Because you've been chosen of God. He's made you holy. He loves you. So because of what God has done for you, you be like God. And now you show his compassion and his kindness and his gentleness and his humility and his patience, his grace. We should show grace to others. How many wives have I talked to who are so ungracious in their attitudes towards their husbands? How many times have I been ungracious to my husband, to my children, to strangers, to friends, because they don't deserve it? Well, guess what? Neither do I. That's why we are to be known as gracious people. It's to come straight from the character of God and how he behaves towards us. So the next time you're sinned against, The next time you are tempted to retaliate, remember you can show grace because you have been shown grace. We are to be gracious to others. Another aspect of applying God's grace. If we want to experience God's grace, we can't earn it. Okay, you know that. But God has provided some conditions. Okay? Here are some conditions. We need to desire it and pray for it. We need to pray for it for ourselves. Hebrews 4:16. We need to pray for it for others. I think it was the 2 Thessalonians passage. Look up 2 Thessalonians 5:28, and I don't know if I marked it correctly. And all of a sudden, 2 Thessalonians is hiding from me. Here we go, right where it's supposed to be. There isn't a 2 Thessalonians 5:38, so that's not it. Let's look up 1 Thessalonians 5:28. Okay, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There are so many passages where we are to pray for God's grace for others. Have you ever gone through the prayers in the New Testament and prayed them for yourselves and for others? If you have not done so, or if you've not done that in a long time, take some time to do that. They're so rich. You need to desire God's grace. You need to pray for it for yourself and for others. The other condition is that we need to cultivate humility. The 1 Peter 5 passage, we are to humble ourselves. The opposite of humility is self-reliance and pride. We're to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I need your grace. So many ways to apply God's grace in salvation. Remember that we stand in grace, our trials, our weaknesses. Don't use it as an excuse. We should show it to others. We should meet his conditions of desiring it and praying for it for ourselves, and we should cultivate humility. Our chapter had an extensive quote from James Hervey pointing out God's grace to the likes of Manasseh and Saul. Manasseh, I went to those passages and read about him. A wicked, idolatrous man. He even sacrificed his own children, burned them to the false gods. Wicked, wicked man. He gets captured. They put a ring through his nose. And then, what does he do? He turns to God. And does God say, no way? No, God shows him grace. God shows Manasseh, wicked, idolatrous man, grace. Saul, other end of the spectrum, self-righteous, externally met all the religious qualifications of his day, looked right according to the religious standards of his day, rule keeper, upstanding citizen. God showed him grace. Grace doesn't differentiate on whether the person is a rotten outcast or pagan or immoral or impure or a self-righteous do-gooder. When God extends grace, he extends grace. Unmerited. Both of these people were deserving only of eternal punishment, yet God delighted to accept them because of his grace. He granted favor on them when they deserved the opposite. Well, the same is true for you and me, isn't it? He grants favor on us when we deserve exactly the opposite. We started out our time today singing Amazing Grace. How many of you know the story of Amazing Grace? Okay. John Newton former slave trader, rapist, vulgar, ridiculed believers from a Christian mom, but turned just the absolute worst of individuals. And yet God got a hold of him and saved him. And at the end of his life, he said this, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Go in grace, live in grace. Be always amazed. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for every trial, for every moment of this life and throughout all of eternity. Help us not to take it lightly. Help us not to take you lightly. Help us to be so convicted when we wallow in our circumstances, when we wallow and are tempted to sadness, despair, anxiety. Help us to see you. Help us to be amazed by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.